Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each one that has come out this morning to take part in this communion service where we commemorate what price Jesus paid for our redemption so that we can have forgiveness of sins and peace and joy in our hearts. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, we read, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We have a hope that the world cannot give us. If we look into the world, it looks pretty hopeless and pretty bleak. But if we look to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, and what the promises he has given us if we stay faithful to his word and his power, He has given us the promise that we will have all joy and we will have peace and we will spend eternity with him one day. That's our hope. So even if the world crumbles around us and there's wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and hurricanes and who knows what else is going to happen in the world, we know that we can't control what happens tomorrow and we don't know what will happen tomorrow, but we know who holds tomorrow. And that is our hope, knowing that one day we will all together, as born-again believers who we are this morning, born-again believers, we will one day sit around the communion table with Jesus Christ, and he will serve us communion. What a day that will be. So let us start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for this opportunity to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ around your table of communion, and to remember what it cost you so that we can have forgiveness, we can have peace, we can have joy, and we have freedom from sin and Satan and his tactics. We pray that you will bless each one that has come out this morning. May you touch us in a way that we can feel that you are near to us. And may you be with each one as we have prepared ourselves and we're sitting around your table of communion and we want to take part of who you are and what you have blessed us with. And we pray that your spirit will lead us, lead the song leaders and the pianists, lead the congregation as we sing from the heart, praising and glorifying your name. And may everything that is said and done glorify you and you alone. And may we be encouraged. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. This time we'll have some opening songs, please.
Let's take our red book and turn to number 4. There shall be showers of blessings. Number 4.
There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshed. Sent from the Savior above, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now, as to
Number 9,
Yeze bread from heaven. Number 9.
For the first part of the message, I have chosen to read out of 1 John 5, verses 4 to 6, and I've entitled this part of the message, Victorious Living. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. This morning we are looking at serving communion, partaking of communion, and we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all born again believers, because otherwise we wouldn't have a desire to be here if we were not a believer in Jesus Christ. So this morning we can freely talk as if each one of us will one day be in heaven with all of us together. And won't that be great? Victorious living. In verse 1 of that same chapter, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So each one of us is a child of God. We are born of God, born again. We didn't have a choice in our first birth, but we had a choice in our second. And each one here this morning has chosen to live for Jesus Christ. So that makes us a little bit different than from the world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us that we are to be different from the world in the way we think. It says that we are to be transformed. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And what is God's perfect will for each and every one of us? That one day we will be with him in paradise. That's why you and I were created to glorify our Father in heaven. We weren't created for self-glorification, but for glorifying God. That's his perfect will. And if we think differently because of who we are now in Christ, that's the reason for it. The material possessions and the different things the world has to offer, the popularity or whatever it may be, isn't important, shouldn't be important to us anymore. Our main theme of thinking should be, how can I glorify my Savior? How can I help build the kingdom of God? That should be our chief aim in life. And when we turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, there he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." And we've all been there before we knew Christ. The only thing that was important to us was to live for self, to do things that we wanted to do. If it was sin or not, it didn't matter. We were living for self. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And that is us here this morning. We are of the Spirit of God because the Spirit indwells us, the Holy Spirit. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And that's where we go back to the very first verse that I started this morning with in Romans, that hope. That hope that we have life, everlasting life guaranteed to us if we stay true to the faith, and we have peace in our hearts, knowing that it doesn't matter what happens, we have peace in our hearts. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And there's many good people in this world that we can fellowship with, we can have good conversations with them. They give a lot of money or time or whatever to charities or different things, and they do a lot of good stuff, and they are good people. But if they don't know Jesus Christ, and they keep living that life until they die, they will not inherit God's kingdom. And it tells us that in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So we are a peculiar people. We're different from the world because we are of God. We are God's children. In Revelation 15, verses 2 and 3, Revelation 15, 2 and 3, he says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Can you picture it? You and I standing on this glass mingled with fire, praising our Heavenly Father. That's what we can look forward to. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. Don't ever get downtrodden because of the cares of this world if we have this hope. Yes, life is sometimes hard, but inwardly, we know that it won't last forever. There will be an end to the suffering. And we often think that the casket up front here, well, that's our destination. No, that's not our destination. That's part of the journey. That's where real life begins. Once we're in that casket, then we're going to be alive like we have never lived before. That's our hope. And do we sometimes fear death? Absolutely, because we don't understand it. But God has said, don't worry about it. I've got it all down pat. I've defeated death. And you will be there where I am also. That's the victory that we have. And the promises that he has given us in Scripture tell us that we have nothing, absolutely nothing to fear that this world puts in our way. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we diligently live for Jesus Christ? Do we seek his favor upon us? And he says, if you do and you live for me, the reward is going to be fantastic. We're going to be where there is no more hurt, no more sin, no more temptations. It'll be perfect. So what's our definition of perfect? I don't think we understand even that word, perfect. It says here in verse 1 of that same chapter, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something we believe that we've never seen or encountered before. We have never seen Jesus Christ. We didn't see him hang on the cross. We didn't see him come out of the grave. We didn't see him ascend up to heaven, but we believe it. Why? Because we have this longing inwardly. That's God built, this hole in our soul that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ knocked on our door, we opened that door and there he was. And he filled that longing. And that's our faith. So how full is that hole in our soul? Is it full enough that there's no room for anything else? Is our faith strong that no matter what happens, we are strong in the Lord? Or is there room for improvement? I think every one of us would say, yes, there is room for improvement. We can do better. We should spend more time with Jesus Christ to be victorious in this life. We have to be strong in the Lord. Revelation 3, verse 21, he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So he says he overcame the world. He came to do his work that he was born to be. He came to sacrifice himself. And he says, I overcame everything the world threw in my face. All the temptations, all the ridicule, all the beatings and everything. I overcame it all. And what's my reward? I get to sit with my Father on his throne. And what did he tell us here? Even as I also overcame and am set down on my Father's throne, he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me. That's you and me. I will grant to sit with me, with Jesus Christ. That's the victory we have. So we have something to look forward to. The best is yet to come. Like we often say when we have a good meal and you say, leave room, because the best is yet to come. And that's our life. We sometimes talk about the good old days. And yes, we've had good days in the past, but we haven't seen anything yet. The best is yet to come. In John chapter 12, verse 46, he says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And we are that light in this world. He says here, I am come a light into the world. He came into this dark world and he shone a light of and exposed the sin. And then he says to us, if you accept my way and you accept that I will redeem you, then I will put that light within you, the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to make that light shine through you to attract more people. And we could call that a saving faith. We have a faith that if we share it with other people, it has the potential to save those people as well. So that's a saving faith that we have. We pull them out of the fire like he talks about in Jude. We talk to people about our faith. And if they respond, then it's a saving faith that we have shared with somebody else. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, he talks about who God or who Jesus Christ is to the disciples. This was where they were together, and Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? You've been among the people. Who do they say that I am? And then some of the disciples say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're just a good man. And then he points at Peter, and he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And then Peter says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the question is, who's Jesus for you? How high does he rank in your daily living? We had our grandchildren at our house a couple of weeks ago, and Saturday morning we were sitting around the island having breakfast. And they were talking about different things, and all of a sudden they started talking about God. And the ages are from 4 to 12 years old. And then my 4-year-old grandson, he looks at me and he says, "Grandpa, do you love God?" And I says, "Absolutely." He says, "Why?" I says, "Well, first of all, he gave us you. He gave us you as grandchildren that we have a blessed time together this morning with you as our grandchildren. And he gave us our children so that we could have grandchildren. And he gave us everything that's on this table this morning that we can eat and we can enjoy the food and the fellowship with one another. And we can talk about God to you." And then I says to him, "And he was the one that woke us up this morning to have this time together." And my 4-year-old said, "No, he didn't. I woke up by myself." "Well, yes, you did, but it was God that gave you the breath," I told him. And then I says to him, "He is the most important being in my life." And he just looked at me and he didn't say anything after that, but I wish I could have read his mind. But we had an opportunity to tell him, who is Jesus? So when you were to be asked the question, who is Jesus, what would you say? Jesus is the one why we're here this morning. He has given us an opportunity to live victoriously in this life. In the last part of our text in 1 John, he says that he came by water and he came by blood. And the water signifying the baptism of what Jesus went through in Matthew. And I'm sure most of you, maybe all of you, I'm hoping all of you know the story of how he went to John the Baptist to be baptized. And after he was baptized by John the Baptist, he came out of the water, and a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And why did God say that? Well, I think the thing that he did, he made people aware, whoever was there, that this man was different than the rest. "This is my beloved Son." He said, "This man is my Son from heaven. He is the one that's going to teach you, and he's the one that's going to proclaim who God really is. And he's going to give you the opportunity for eternal life." He didn't say those words, but he revealed Jesus Christ to the people. And then he said, "In whom I am well pleased." If you read the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many times you will read the phrase, "I came to do not my will, but my Father's will." So he was 100% obedient to his Father. He didn't come to fulfill his own desires. He came to do his Father's will. And that pleased the Father. So then I asked, when I read that and I studied that, I asked myself, so can God say that about me and you as a church? Is God well pleased with our life, the way we live life? Do we glorify our Father in heaven with our life? That's something to think about. And then he talks about the blood, he that came by water and blood. In 1 John 1, verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." He is the one that shed his blood for you and me. He's the one that went to the cross. If we eliminate the cross, we have no hope. We have nothing. It is only by the power of the blood that we have eternal life. And when he says here in the last part of the verse, "And Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin," Cleansing, if you look it up, it means a deep, deep cleaning. Kind of like if you have a stain on a garment and you're trying to get it out and you scrub and you put soap on there and you scrub some more, and if nothing else, you take a steel brush and you do that, but you try to get that stain out. That's what Jesus Christ does in our hearts. Not all at the same time, a little bit at a time. And then by the end of life, then we're cleansed totally. We're meet for the Master's use and go into the Master's kingdom. And then in 1 John 4:13, he says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, part of the verse says, "It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." And that is because we have his Spirit within us. He dwells in us, not just beside us or in front of us or behind us. He's in us, giving us of his Spirit and his strength. In 1 John 4, verse 6, he says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error." It is only by the Spirit of God that we sometimes feel guilty when we do things, or we should always feel guilty when we do things wrong. It is the Spirit of God nudging on us and knocking on our door and saying, "Young fella or young lady, why are you walking down that path? Why are you speaking like that? You should be on this path." That's the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is within. We call it our conscience. Yes, it is, but it's Spirit-led, and it keeps us on the straight and narrow. And in John chapter 14, verse 17, John 14:17, he says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." That Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the wisdom to be different from the world, to give us that living hope that one day we will not sit around a little table like this. We will sit in paradise on that sheet of glass around the table of communion with Jesus Christ personally serving us. And that's the day that we should all look forward to with a smile on our face going forward in life as we let our light shine so the world can see that there is hope in this world, but not of the world. Amen. At this time, we want to go over to the suffering story, which we find in Luke chapter 22 till Luke 23:47. Luke 22. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to him to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." In the absence of the multitude. He didn't want all the people to know that it was him that ratted out who Jesus was. They didn't want he didn't want all of them to know. See, he was looking for an opportunity where there wouldn't be a whole lot of people there. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall shew you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it is be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And here he's talking about Judas. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And that's exactly what we do today. They all wanted to be the greatest. And we do the same thing. It says in verse 25, And Jesus said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. We're not supposed to be like that. We're not supposed to be envious or jealous of other people's talents or gifts that God has given them just because they do things better than we do. We shouldn't be jealous of people doing their part in the kingdom of God and building his kingdom. He tells us in Ephesians and also in Corinthians that he has given each one of us a gift or gifts, to work for the kingdom. So then why would we run each other down if somebody can do something better than the next, or if somebody has been elected to a position that actually we thought we should have? Why would we do that? We're actually running ourselves down by doing that. We're saying, God, you made a mistake. You did something wrong. Instead of doing that, we should build each other up. We complement each other with our gifts, because no person here this morning can do everything in a church, in building the church. It's impossible. That's why he says we need many members, just like our body has many members. Our heart can't do it all. We need the fingers. And that's the same way in the church. And here they had a strife among themselves. I'm going to be greater than you. No, every person is important in the kingdom of God. There's nobody that's not important. Everybody has a way to serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth? Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Here's that promise again. I have appointed unto you a kingdom, just as God has appointed a kingdom for him. They that ye may eat and drink, and here it is, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's the promise. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And doesn't Satan attack us? Sure he does. But listen to this next part. But I have prayed for you. Jesus Christ is praying for you and me as we read in John chapter 17. How powerful is that? He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, signifying that when he realizes what he has done, and he's going on here in the story a little bit further down, how he's going to deny him three times. Once Peter realizes what he has done and he looks at himself and says, wow, I am capable of doing that. I'm a sinful person. I need Jesus. He says, once you realize that and you hold on to me, Jesus Christ, then you go and use that and you go and convert other people. And then if you read the book of Acts and how he and John were the first preachers to preach the gospel where the church was started, they had a powerful message. God strengthened them. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church. There was 3,000 souls converted in that first message. Jesus prays for us to strengthen us, to give us what we don't have. That's why we're here this morning. And he said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from the prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew nigh unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And nobody seemed to notice, and he did a miracle right there in front of everybody. The scribes and the Pharisees were all there, and they didn't even notice. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, he stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Now Peter didn't want to be recognized that he was one of the disciples, so he kind of pulled back, but he still wanted to know what would happen to his Jesus. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And here is the key. We have to recognize who we are as people. That we are not perfect. And when we do sin, that we recognize it and we fix it. We don't need to carry it. We need to fix it. And he did that. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. Perverting the nation. That's what Christians do. According to the world, that's what we do. We're against all these different things that the world says is okay. Against the rainbow pride parade and all this kind of stuff, and alcoholism and adultery and divorce and remarry. We're against all that stuff because the Bible says that is sin. And if we sugarcoat it and say, no, it's an addiction or it's a disease or it's something that we can't fix, it doesn't make it any better. It's still sin. God will not let any sugar-coated sin into heaven. What God says is sin is sin. There's no masking it. But the world says we need to accept it. We need to accept it into our churches. We need to accept it into our families. We just condone it and live life together and not admonish the sinner, which we all need admonishment once in a while. So he was perverting the nation. That's what he was accused of. And we are often accused of the same. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And they followed him, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This is where the thief recognized who he was, a sinner. He couldn't save himself, but Jesus could. And he recognized that. And what did Jesus say to him? Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. That's our Jesus, the one, the reason we are gathered here this morning. So who can partake of this meal? All baptized, repentant, born again believers in Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. In 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29, he says, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So there it is. If we call sin, sin, and we deal with our sin, and he has cleansed us, like he says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, but all. And that's who we are here this morning. So at this time, before we serve the meal, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to go on bended knee. If something has come to mind that you need to confess, here's your opportunity, and you're still worthy. And if not, just praise God for the opportunity that we have as brothers and sisters to take part. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." At this time, we want to ask the blessing upon the bread. Let's bow for the blessing. Heavenly Father, we come to before your throne of grace this morning. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for the sacrifice that you gave. You were willing to go to the cross to pay our debt that you didn't owe. As we partake of this bread, help us to be mindful that it was your body that you gave as sacrifice. It was beaten, scourged, and spit upon. It was our punishment that you took. And as we partake, help us to realize that it is only through you where we have forgiveness and redemption. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we will distribute the bread. We also have gluten-free available if there's anybody that needs it. And once we've all been served, then we will eat it in unison. And I'll ask the song leaders to lead us in song, please.
From the Red Book, 126, "Come to the Savior, make no delay."
Because we do not care.
153, we'll tarry by the living waters. 153.
Yet, did we miss anybody? Brothers and sisters in Christ, partake of the bread that represents the broken body of our Lord and Savior. First Corinthians 11, 25 and 26, it says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. At this time, we want to ask the blessing upon the cup. Let's bow for the blessing. Heavenly Father, we come to you again before your throne of grace with praise and adoration of what you have done for us on the cross. As you hung there and the blood trickled down, it covered our sins and washed it as white as snow. As we partake of this cup, help us to be mindful that it is only by the power of the blood that we have forgiveness of sins. We have peace in our hearts and joy in knowing that one day we will be with you in paradise. We praise you and we adore you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. At this time we will distribute the cup, and once we've all been served, then we will all drink it together in unison. And again, I'll ask the song leaders to lead us. We also have juice available for those that want juice instead.
Take our blue book and turn to number 53. Look to the Lamb of God. Number 53.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. Alone is able to save you. You in His strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you aweary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save. Shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. Enjoy your sorrow. Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
In the blue book again, 469. Grace greater than our sins. 469.
Yonder on Calvary's mount
330, there is power in the blood. 330.
Did we miss anybody? Brothers and sisters in Christ, partake of the cup that represents the power of the blood. Ask you to hand them to the center aisles, and they'll come collect them. In John chapter 6, 53 to 58, we read, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." When we eat our food on a daily basis, three times a day, sometimes more, we do that so that our body stays healthy, that we get the nutrients to stay healthy and strong. When we partake of the communion service, we are feeding our soul the nutrients it needs to become more Christ-like, to have that closer relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what this represents. We're nurturing our soul. It says in the first verse, if we don't do this, we have no life. We don't have that true life that God wants us to have through his Son, Jesus Christ. I read a story a while back, and it had to do with this kind of love, the sacrificial love. There was this father, and he had a 10-year-old boy, and the 10-year-old boy loved to ride his bike, and they lived in town, and they had often said, his parents had often told the boy that he was not to ride his bicycle on the street. And on numerous occasions, he had not obeyed, and he had gone on the street, and they had punished him with different forms of punishment, and nothing seemed to really work. So one time, the father, after they had punished him, he had said, "You know, if you do this again, I am going to spank you and I'm going to give you 5 lashes over your behind if you do not obey me." So then one day the dad is working in the garage and his son is driving bicycle, and sure enough, the boy goes onto the street again. So the father calls him into the garage and he says to him, "What did you just do?" And then the boy says, "Well, I was on the street." "Were you supposed to?" "No." "And what was the punishment?" "Well, he had said 5 lashes on my behind." So the father had his chair ready there, and he said to the boy, "Bend over the chair, and I'll go get the strap." So as he was going to get the strap, then he came back and he was about to hit the boy with the first lash, and he stopped. And then he took off his shirt, and then he said to the boy, "I'm going to kneel down here, and then you hit me with your with this belt as hard as you can 5 times. I will take your punishment." And the boy tried arguing, but the father said, "No, you hit me. I'll take your punishment." And as the boy was whipping him, with every blow, he cried harder and harder, and by the time he was done, he was not just crying, he was wailing. And when he was done, the father took this boy on his lap and he says, "That's how much I love you, that I will take your punishment. But our Heavenly Father loves us even more. That's what our Heavenly Father did for us." And I thought that was so fitting. The love that our Heavenly Father has for us, that he was willing to send us his Son, and he took our punishment on the cross. At this time, we want to go over for prayer. I think we're all very thankful for this opportunity, that we are thankful for what Jesus Christ did for us, and we want to thank our God. But we also have a prayer request here for a Terry and Eva Greening. They attend this church. He has had heart surgery and is still in Winnipeg Hospital. They would appreciate your prayers. So in the coming week, not just today, but in the coming week, keep Terry and Eva in your prayers, and also let's bend our knees and thank our God for the plan of salvation. Let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us turn to 268 in the blue book. 268. And for those who are able, let's stand.
revive us again.
I want to thank the song leaders for leading us in song and the pianists. I'd like to thank the ministerial on my left for coming out and helping serve. I want to thank you for your hearty singing. Thank you for your prayer support. And thank you for making this a priority to be part of the communion service. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.